our great God. You know, for the past 10 weeks, the most popular question that I've been asked is, so what's it like being a dad? What's it like being a dad? Well, in short, it's unlike anything I've ever experienced. It's changed the way that I sleep. It's changed when I sleep. It's changed the way I drive. And it's officially changed what I drive. We are now the minivan family. Wow. Minivan lovers are in this church. I was expecting judgment and criticism and evil glances, but this is great. So we bought a minivan. So we share a car, Christine and I, so we had a Grand Am. And so when we had a baby coming, we knew that this was not a plan for success. With a baby in the back seat and a stroller that couldn't even fit in the trunk, I had to take the wheels off of the stroller to get it into the trunk. Try to do groceries with one seat available. You very strategically don't put the eggs on the bottom. And so we have a minivan. We bought it last Monday, and within 24 hours, we were in an accident. Nobody was in the car, so we were all fine. So that was fortunate. Unfortunately, we have no witnesses, so we have no idea what happened. But somewhere where we were parked, someone hit the van. They managed to scrape the very back of the vehicle, the right-hand rear, and the left-hand rear. Try to make a story out of what happened there. I can't figure it out unless three cars hit us at once. But it didn't look too bad. We took it in for some quotes, but it was bad enough that we didn't want to pay for it. So we went through insurance, and we're getting it repaired. Now, anybody else in here had a car repair before? You bring your car to the shop, and sometimes it's so bad, sometimes it's more than just some scratches that they have to buff out and repaint. Sometimes they've got to replace parts. So you've got to go, and maybe you've got to get a new bumper put on. You've got to get a new part put on your vehicle. Now, my question to you this morning is, when you go to pick up that vehicle, do you say, I'm going to pick up my new car? Well, no, it's not. Yeah, absolutely. No, it's not. You don't say you're going to go pick up a new car. It's your car. They just replaced a part. It's not all of a sudden a new car because it's got one new part. Am I right? Now, but let's say you have a vehicle for 10, 15 years and you've replaced a whole lot of parts. And you get to the point where you got to replace the engine. And you got a whole new engine. You got a whole new body. Everything about this vehicle is now officially new. So is this still the same car that you once had? Everybody's getting less sure with every question that I ask. At what point does it become a different car? I don't know. Now, what if we were to carry that analogy over to you and me? What happens when we get some work done? What happens when you get laser eye surgery? Are you a new person or are you still the same person? Same person. Well, what if you had your knees replaced? You got new knees. You got brand new knees. Come on. You're the same person. You're still the same person. What if you had some Botox done? Hey, no shame, no judgment here. What if you had something done? Are you still the same person? Okay, well, at what point do you become a different person? I'm starting a new series this morning called Identity. What identifies you as you? I mean, if I were to walk up to you and say, tell me about yourself, what would your response be? How would you define yourself? See, our world very often defines us by our bodies. This is why I'm asking the question. We change things about our bodies. Our bodies change. We go through different surgeries, and you can even get different organs put in you. You can get different blood put in you. And yet, are you still the same person? Right? So if you define yourself as a human being by your body, you've got to wrestle with all these questions. What happens when parts start getting replaced? Are you a little bit you and a little bit George and a little bit Sally? At what point do you become a different person? And our world has often defined us by our bodies. But we know that just can't be the case because you keep getting parts replaced, you keep getting new parts, and on the inside, you know that you're still the same person. Somebody who's had a lot of work done, testify. You're still the same person. Okay, you don't have to testify. So maybe you're, sorry, I just went from singing to preaching, so I got a little strain in my voice. Maybe you're not defined by your body, And everybody who loves Twinkies and doesn't work out said amen. Maybe you're not defined by your body, so what about your personality? What about your intellect? People say, well, you know, this is who I am, my personality. You know, I'm a doctor, or I'm a painter, I'm a teacher. Or maybe you say that you are based on your convictions. You'd say, well, I'm a conservative, or I'm a liberal, or I'm a Christian. I'm an environmentalist. Maybe you define yourself based on your moral persuasions, your personality. And even philosophy has gone into this for years. One of the most popular phrases is René Descartes. He said, I think, therefore I am. He defined his existence based on his mind, his ability to ask questions. So are we defined by our bodies? No, praise the Lord. Are we defined by our intellect, by our personality? Most of the world would say yes. That's who you are. You are your personality. You are who your mind defines you to be. But what happens when you change your mind? What happens when you used to be an environmentalist and then you change your persuasions? What happens when you used to think one way and then you think another? See, if we're defined by our bodies, we've got all sorts of questions that we've got to ask. At what point do I stop being me? And if we define ourselves by our mind, by our opinions, by our values, if our values start changing, well, then that means you start changing, and at what point do you stop being you? Have I confused enough people yet? Excellent. If you brought your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Thessalonians. It's really healthy to be really confused before you open the Word of God. Because then you can let God straighten you out. 1 Thessalonians, one of the smaller letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church. And we're going to read from chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And if you didn't have your Bibles with you, we have a God who forgives, and the verses will be up on the screen for you. Chapter 5, we're going to read verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself, this is a kind of a prayer, this is a hope that Paul has. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Paul is wanting your complete identity to be sanctified by God. And then he breaks it down, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved or kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has talked a lot about our body. The world has focused a whole lot on how we look. Science and philosophy, modern science even now, is discussing the soul. What makes up the soul? And there was a scientist in the late 1800s who tried to scientifically prove if there was a soul. He would weigh human beings right before death and then right after death. And he noticed that there was about a 6-ounce difference. And he made an argument for which is very controversial. I'm not promoting this man's work. But he made an argument based on these weighing tests that he did that there is a human soul. So science is endeavoring to try and prove if there is a soul. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us three parts of a human being. If you want to know who you are and if your identity, we need to learn it from who God says we are in the Word of God. He says this: spirit, soul, body. We are a three-part being. This is how this works. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a physical body. If you were to ask me, Tim, who are you? I am a spirit being. You can't actually see me. You can see my body. You can see my clothes. Do you like my clothes? This is my earth suit. You can see my flesh. But that's not who I am. I am a spirit being. Now, I have a soul. What is your soul? Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your moral convictions that you have, your opinions about life and politics and philosophy, those are in your soul. You have emotions. You get angry, sad, happy, glad. Those are a part of your soul. And you have a will, you have a drive to do something. Those are all a part of your soul. And so often we, not only in the world, but primarily also in the church, we confuse spirit and soul. We confuse them, we muddle them together because they're so deeply connected. But we are a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. And when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he explained to her, God is a spirit. Jesus said to her, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and guess what? We have been made in his image, after his likeness. Now, that's not referring to a physical representation, because God is not a physical person. He's a spirit. So if we've been created in the image of God, it means we are also spirit beings. We take after our Creator. We are a spirit. I am a spirit being. And most people have had no awareness of the difference between them, but this is where the Bible brings us great clarity. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is so powerful. It has the ability to differentiate between things that we do not realize are different. And he gives the example of joints and marrow. A sword, a real physical sword, can actually pierce between a joint or a bone and marrow, which is in the bone. If you were to take a sword and pierce it through someone's joint or bone, don't try this at home. If you were to do that, you'd be able to separate the bone or the joint from marrow, which is within that bone. It's so close. And the author of Hebrews is saying that the Word of God is so precise, it has such wisdom because it was written by the Almighty God, that it can actually differentiate in the same way between two things that are very similar, the soul and the spirit. It brings clarity there between these two things. And the last statement that it has here, it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the heart is the same thing as your spirit. It's not referring, when you read the word heart in your Bible, specifically in your New Testament, it's not referring to the thing that goes dun 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 dun. You can't do anything with your physical heart other than what your physical heart was made to do. It's referring to your spirit. It refers to who you are. Now, it's easy for someone to see a bone. Would you agree? You could see a bone if it was, not right now. You can just look around and see a bone. But if you were to see a bone separated from someone's flesh, you could see the bone. It's very hard to see the marrow. In the same way, it's very easy for me to see your soul. Now, it's very easy, very, very easy for me to see your body. It's the first thing that you come into contact with. And I can come into contact with your physical body very easily. I could come up to you and shake your hand, and I could physically come into contact with you. We understand this. This is very basic. But do you know that I could also touch your soul? I could touch your soul. I could speak words to you that would encourage you. What would that do? That would create positive emotions inside of you. That's your soul. I could speak words to you that could hurt you. I could not even be in your presence. I could text message you. I could email you. Somebody could talk to you about something that they heard me say about you, and I could touch your soul from the other side of the world. I can contact your body. I can contact your soul. But what about the spirit? I mean, can I really contact the real you, the core of who God has made you to be? See, when we begin to understand the difference between soul and spirit and what it means to be a spirit being, it will change everything about how you read the Bible. Absolutely everything. It will change how you understand salvation. Does everybody realize that when you give your life to Jesus, you don't get a new body? Like when you, if you were closing your eyes while you prayed to give your life to Jesus and you opened your eyes, like, you're like, oh man. Was anybody disappointed? If you had love handles before you gave your life to Jesus, you're going to have love handles after you give your life to Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to bring the bearer of bad news. Same way with your intellect. Now, there are exceptions to the story, but for the most part, if you struggled intellectually when you gave your life to Jesus, you're probably still going to have those things afterwards. You still have the same personality. Now, I've heard God do some miraculous things. Kenneth Hagin, his testimony is that when he got saved, he went from barely being able to read and write to being a straight A student, never need to study another day in his life. Praise the Lord. I would call that a bit of a miracle. The norm is that you give your life to Jesus and a whole lot still feels the same. Would you agree? You still have the same kind of mind. You're like, I don't have a different personality. If you were outgoing before, you're going to be outgoing afterwards. It doesn't change your personality when you get saved. What happens? Your spirit gets saved. Ezekiel spoke prophetically about a day that God said, I will put a new heart or a new spirit within you. God doesn't come into your life and change your personality. If you want to change your personality, God's given you this wonderful thing called self-discipline. He wants you to do it yourself. But salvation saves the core of who you are, your very spirit. And Jesus explained it in John chapter 3 as being born of the Spirit. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's your spirit that's recreated when you get saved. So if you get saved and you notice that you still have a whole lot of the same things going on in your life, don't worry, it still worked. We tend to doubt whether we got saved because we still have the same maybe struggles or the same personality or the same things that we're dealing with in life. Don't worry. You're still good. Your spirit's been recreated, but you're not a two-person being. You're a three-person being. Your spirit's been renewed. So how do these three parts function? Your spirit contacts God. Your spirit is the thing that can contact God. Your soul, that contacts the intellectual world. You reason with it. You think with it. You discern with it. If I throw an idea at you, your soul instantly is coming up with calculated opinions as to whether or not you agree with what I say. Most of what is happening is in your soul when you're thinking. You're discerning. And your body contacts the material world. And yet the thing that actually makes us who we are, our spirits, has been largely neglected and left out of our thinking. We think a whole lot about our bodies, what we look like, our appearance. We think a whole lot about our personality, our opinions. Do people like me? Am I accepted? We think a whole lot about our bodies. We think a whole lot about our souls. We neglect our spirits. And this is so dangerous because if the devil can get us to neglect our spirits, he's getting us to forget who we really are. If he can get you to focus on your soul, if he can get you to focus on your body, he can completely distract you to the point where all of a sudden you might wake up one morning and you might feel like, have you ever heard this, that you don't know who you are anymore. You ever heard somebody say, I got to go and find myself? Interesting statement. But sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We feel a little bit lost. People say, well, I got to go find myself. Well, it's because the enemy has been attacking our identity. He does not want you to know who you are. And so people think they got to go somewhere to find themselves, when instead they just got to find out who they are and then go and be that person. And so there's an attack against our identity. And the devil is attacking us as the church. Because if he can get us to make decisions based on our flesh, we're going to make some mistakes. If he can get us to make decisions based on rational, logical thinking and evaluating the best case scenario, I mean, we can have some smart people in the room. We're still going to make mistakes. If all of our decisions are based on what feels right and what sounds right, then we are always going to neglect what is right. We're going to miss it. Because as human beings, within our soul and within our body, we have this tension, and you read about it all throughout the New Testament. And this is what we're going to be spending the next 2 weeks after this, today and two next Sundays, talking about. So we'll make a mess of our lives. We'll do whatever feels right and whatever sounds right rather than what is right. So we know how to contact our physical bodies in the world. We know how to contact our souls through thinking, through our emotions. But how do we contact our spirit? Well, what did we just read? Hebrews 4:12. You're still there. Let's read it again. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And listen to this, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen, the word of God is able to discern what your spirit actually thinks. Now you can figure out what your soul thinks. If I were to ask you, how are you feeling today? Your response, I guarantee, is not going to be, I'm going to go pray about that and let you know. Well, I'm just not sure. Let me go pray about that. I'm not sure how I feel. No, you know how you feel. You're having a good day. You're happy. You're sad. Whatever. However life's going on. You know how you feel in your soul very quickly. You don't need to go and pray about it. But what is really hard sometimes is understanding how are you really doing. And the Word of God is actually able to discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. If you want to know what you're thinking, go read the Word of God. If you are a child of God and you have been recreated in His image and your spirit has been duplicated in the image of the Spirit of God, if you want to go find out what your spirit really thinks, who your spirit really is, go read the Word. It'll tell you who you are. It'll give you discernment in that area. Turn with me to the book of James, and we're going to spend the rest of the morning in the book of James. James is the very next book after the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. I love the book of James. It's a beautiful book written by the brother of Jesus. He says this in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. What does he want you to receive? Receive with meekness the implanted word. The word. The word. If you want to get all this junk out of your life, receive the implanted word. Why is it implanted? Because God has sown the seed of the word into your heart. He says, when we came over into a new covenant, he says that I'm going to write my word, my law, on their hearts. It's not going to be on tablets. We don't have to have these rules written down for you to come and read at a church or a temple. The Word of God is in your heart. God put it there. And so you're going to, James says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. And what does the Word do? It is able to save your souls. Now, we've talked a lot about soul saving in the church, and we use that to refer to people coming to Jesus Christ. That is a great yet incorrect statement. We save their spirits when they receive Jesus. That's what gets saved, their spirit. And the reason we've picked up this language, I believe, is because we read all through the New Testament about saving the soul. But do you know who the New Testament was written to? Believers. They were already saved. James is writing to a group of people who love Jesus. You understand that? James is writing to a group of people who have already been saved. And so what is he saying here? He's saying if you receive with meekness the word of God, it's actually going to save your soul. You know that part of you where you're struggling? That part of you where you have conflict within you? If you let the Word get into you, it's actually going to be able to save your soul. Your spirit's already saved. You don't have a problem with your spirit. If I were to look at you in your truest version, you look pretty good. Your spirit is A-okay. It's your soul where there's problems. And let's continue reading verse 22. He says this, this is one of the famous parts of James. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and forgets at once what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer, no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. How many of you looked in a mirror before you came here this morning? Those of you who didn't, we can tell. Now, I'm just joking. When you get ready in the morning, do you ever leave the house without looking in a mirror? Anders, come on. And you look so good. How? You look in a mirror before you go anywhere, right? Because you're interested in how you look, okay? But do you realize you're not actually looking at yourself? You're looking at a reflection of yourself. Do you realize you have never seen your own face? Never. Your own eyeballs have never looked directly at your face. Isn't that weird? This is like ruining your lives. You're like, what is going on? You've never seen your own face. You've seen pictures. You've seen reflections. You have never looked directly at your own face. When you look in a mirror, how much do you trust that mirror? A whole lot. I mean, does anybody look, like this sounds ridiculous, what James is saying. You look in a mirror and you just instantly forget what you looked like. No, that's not how we treat mirrors. We look in the mirror, and if you see a reflection of a little bit of toothpaste in the corner of your mouth, how quickly do you raise your finger and wipe that away? Like, you don't even spend a whole lot of time thinking about that. You don't go, well, I don't even know how good is this mirror, really? Honey, where did you buy this mirror? Is this a Walmart mirror? Like, is this a fun mirror? You don't even think about it. You see, men, when you shave, okay, I shaved this morning and I cut myself a little bit right here. Now, how did I know that? Because I saw it in the mirror. I didn't feel it, didn't hurt, didn't notice the blood dripping down my face. The only reason I was able to respond and clean up that little area is because I trusted the mirror. You look into a mirror and you trust it for your physical body. Here's what James is saying. The Word of God is your spiritual mirror. It's your spiritual mirror. You look into the Word and you see Hebrews 4:12. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It reflects. It is able to tell you and notify you what your spirit looks like, what your spirit thinks, what your spirit's saying. It's able to do that. The Word of God gives you a mirrored image of who you are because of what He has done in your life. But we've had a hard time with that, haven't we? Because we can't understand it in our soul and in our body. We have a hard time, like let's be honest here. We have a hard time believing the Word of God reflects my spiritual reality because our soul doesn't understand it, because our body disagrees with it. Let me give you some examples. The Word of God says, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And how many of us in our souls are left thinking, I don't feel like much of a conqueror? I mean, it sounds great. Like, let's cross-stitch it up and frame it and put it on the wall. I like it, but I don't feel like it's true. So you read something in your spiritual mirror, and your soul says, if not shouts, I disagree. So you read the word that says, I am born of God, and the evil one does not touch me. And your soul goes, I remember the last time the evil one touched me. I remember the last time that the enemy attacked me. I remember. You have this battle going on between what your mirror is telling you and what your soul is telling you. The word of God says that peace, you can have peace in your heart that passes all understanding. And your soul says, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Your soul rejects it because it's not logical. It's not reasonable to your soul. And so you read it with one ear and you kind of go, yeah, that sounds really good. I want to believe it, but it's just not my story. And you have this battle going on. So the word says, and we've been talking about this for the past 5-6 weeks, by his stripes you were healed, and your body says, I'm sick. The word says, you are healed, and your body says, no, you're not. What's happening? You're fighting with yourself. Your spirit is preaching you all the things that God wants to tell you. You can trust your spirit. It's not going to trick you. The spirit's telling you all the right things. And if your soul and if your body are constantly putting it down, no, fighting, rejecting, denying, you're stomping out the voice of the Spirit in you. The same Spirit that's been recreated in the actual image of God. So we have a hard time receiving the truth of the Word because we don't trust our mirror. Have you ever looked into a fun mirror? One of those fun houses that you go through, if you're skinny, it makes you look fat. If you're not skinny, maybe it makes you look skinny. It distorts things. You know, you get a real chubby neck and makes your, tall forehead. It stretches things out. Sometimes we read the word and we just think it's a fun mirror. We just think, well, yeah, that's an ideal. This is an ideal version of me, but that's not who I really am. I'm just not there yet. So, that's great, God. Thanks for telling me that, but that's just not me. And God's saying, no, it is you. This is who you are. This is your spirit. Your spirit man or spirit woman has just been recreated in the image of God. You have been made perfect before God. And your soul and your body and your mind is just saying, no, that's not true. That's not me. You argue with yourself. Listen, the Word of God is an absolutely perfect reflection of your spirit. Absolutely perfect, no flaws, no exceptions. It's a perfect reflection of your identity in Jesus Christ. So if the Bible says you're healed, you're healed. It doesn't matter what your body thinks. It doesn't matter what your body tells you. If you are defined by your body, then that makes it a big deal. But we know that we're not defined by our body. My fingers aren't me. They're my fingers. Why would I call them my fingers? Because they're not me. They're mine. They're my servants. My body serves me. And you read Paul referring to that all throughout the New Testament. He refers to his body. I keep my body under. I don't keep myself under. I keep my body under. I tell my body what to do. You got to tell your soul what to do. But David made this declaration, and we sing about it all the time. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David's telling his soul what to do. Bless the Lord. I am commanding you to bless the Lord. Because sometimes your soul doesn't want to bless the Lord. Sometimes your soul just wants to go watch TV. So Dave says, bless the Lord, O my soul. You got to tell yourself what to do. Here's how we're supposed to function. I need some volunteers. John, can you come on up here? And Pete, can you come on up? And Dane? You guys come up front for me? I didn't ask you to do this today. This is on the spot, right? Okay, wonderful. I'm not going to, steal your watch or anything. Oh, well, you beat me to it. Wonderful. So come on over here in the middle here, and let's get you, John, facing this way. Dane, come on back here behind him. And Pete, let's have you in the middle. You're going to be facing the same way here. And John, stick out your arms like this, okay? Pete, can you grab his elbows? And Dane, grab his elbows. Okay, man is a three-part being. This is how it's supposed to work. John, you're my spirit. Pete, you're my soul. Dane, you're my body. You're looking good. Now, this is how we are supposed to function. If John were to start moving his hand here, look at how that's attached there. Spirit's leading, right? Spirit wants to make a movement. Soul is obedient to respond. Body follows in line. So spirit, reading the word, says, by his stripes I'm healed. The soul, if the soul disagrees, we're in trouble. So you've got to get your soul to agree with your spirit, and then guess what happens to the body? Body experiences healing. But this is what happens. Pete, come on out front here. John, stay where you are, and you can just back on up there. This is most of us here, same position there. Soul's leading the way. And when soul moves, go ahead and move your arm, everything's falling light. Your spirit is following your soul here, and your body's just coming in the back here. So whatever your spirit is telling you is leading. And this is where a lot of us are. Have you heard that? We're teenagers in the room. YOLO? Anybody heard YOLO? You only live once. Okay? It's this statement of, like, who cares? Do whatever you want, because you only live once. Like, let's have some fun. Okay? If that is your statement of life, that is what your soul believes, soul's going to do whatever it wants. Spirit's going to follow. Body's going to follow. And then there's the really bad situation. Dane, let's go on out front here. This is tragic. Have you ever met somebody like this? They just do whatever feels good. I enjoyed it. I liked it. It was nice. Let's just keep doing it. Body's like this. This is so, yeah, just body's just doing whatever, its own little thing there. All right, let's give these guys a round of applause. If your soul and your body are going to come into agreement, life's going to be tough. Life's going to be tough. Because God created us to be, listen now, spirit-led, and we use that all the time to refer to the Holy Spirit, which is true. But listen to this now. You can also be spirit-led. Your spirit, you can trust your spirit. Scripture, 1 Corinthians says that he who is joined unto the Lord is made one with him. You're one with him. So your spirit and his spirit leading you together. Spirit's leading. Soul must agree. If your soul is disagreeing with the word of God, so that's where your work needs to be. And your body just follows in line. When you function that way properly, you'll be able to read the word where it says, I'm blessed in the city and in the field. And you'll actually believe it. You will actually believe that everywhere you go, you are blessed. When you have a need come up, you say, well, here's my need. I need to pay some bills. Your spirit will tell you that you have absolutely everything you needed provided for you in Christ Jesus. All of your needs are met in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And then your soul will come into agreement with that. And that'll become your reality. When you read the word and you have that as your bottom line truth, your soul must come into agreement with what the Spirit is saying, because the Spirit is looking where? Into the mirror of the Word of God. And I love how James words it. You know what we're going to become? We will actually become doers of the Word. And not only hearers, not only believers. We love saying that we're believers. But I love the book of James because he says, but when are you going to start doing something about what you believe? When are you going to actually allow the truth of what you believe to become your reality? I'll tell you when. When you start listening to your spirit. You start trusting the reflection that you read in the Word of God. You have all of these realities. And you can have faith in them. So that when somebody comes up to you, and they see you hurting, they see you in physical pain, and you say, well, no, I'm healed. They say, well, how do you know? You could say, well, I saw it in the mirror. You trust the mirror. You're in a position of great financial need. And the banks are calling you, offering you, can I get you another loan? Can I extend your credit card? What can we do for you? Don't they sound so nice when they're being idiots? How can we get you into more debt? That's how they should introduce the conversation. You can say, no, all my bills are paid for. Can you imagine telling the bank that? And they're like, sir, we're looking at your account. Your bills are not paid. You owe us a lot of money. No, actually, my bills are paid for. Well, how do you know that, sir? Well, I saw it in the mirror. Hey, George, how are your kids doing? I know they had, you know, turned away from the faith. No, my kids love Jesus. They love Jesus. They're serving the Lord. You want to know how I know? I saw it in the mirror. Word of God tells me. Word of God tells me. I'm claiming the promises of God over my household up to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations? Did you hear that? 1,000 generations? Wow. 1,000 generations. There's no reason anybody in your family is not going to be saved. Now, your spirit knows that. This is what we're going to learn over the course of the next few weeks. You already know that in your spirit. Maybe you just haven't listened to yourself long enough yet. Maybe you haven't had your soul tune in and say, "What spirit, what do you see as the truth in this situation?" Because I'm going to come into agreement with whatever the Spirit says, however the Spirit's leading. And so this begins to change how you read this. Because if you don't understand spirit, soul, if you just sort of muddle them together, this is a really confusing book to read. It's very confusing. The Word tells you that you are absolutely, completely, totally forgiven from every sin you have ever committed and ever will make by the blood of Jesus. And your soul is just like crying, like, I don't understand how that could be. I don't get it. But when you realize that that is the truth, you start being able to walk in the grace of God. Say, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I've messed up. I know I've made mistakes. I know I have issues. But I know that I am forgiven because the Bible tells me that I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have been made righteous. God is not angry at me. God is not angry at you. Did you know that? He's not angry at you. You say, well, how do you know? Let me hear it. I saw it in the mirror. I saw it in the mirror. Listen, this is going to become a part of our vocabulary as a church. I saw it in the mirror. I trust the mirror. I trust what the Word of God says. The Word tells me that Jesus was made sin and I was made righteous. We traded places. Say, well, how do you know that you're righteous? How do you know that you know that you know that you have a place in heaven for all of eternity? How do you know? I saw it in the mirror. I trust the mirror. I trust it with every fiber of my being. Now, how do you think you would look if you went several days, maybe even weeks, maybe even months, without looking in the mirror? Ugh. Frightening. The man who doesn't look in the mirror before coming to church admits it would look frightening. Scary. It's a scary thought. So you stop looking in the mirror of the Word, and James tells us exactly what's going to happen. There's no surprises. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to walk away and you're going to forget what you look like. You're going to forget. You're going to forget. And you're going to lose your posture. You're going to lose your confidence and your ability to walk around and say, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Jesus loves me. You're going to start losing your confidence to say that, because the next time you sin, you're going to not be quite so sure that God loves you. Why? Because you stop looking in the mirror. And that's why we read about it last week. Proverbs chapter 4 says, "Incline your ear to my saying. Let it not depart from your sight." Don't let this get too far away from your own eyeballs. You say, "Well, I listen to the Bible on audio. I'm not a reader. I'm just not a reader. I don't read the Bible because I'm just not a reader." If I were to text you, email you a message, and then I didn't hear back from you, and I called you up a few days later, "Hey, I didn't hear back from you. Did you get my message? Did you see my email? Did you get my text?" Would you ever respond to me, "You know what, Pastor Tim, I'm just not a reader. It's just not my thing." If you could record a message for me and send it my way, if you could pick up the phone and call me, that'd be great. "You know, I saw your email was there, but I'm just not a reader." Nobody would say that. Listen, this is God's word to you. He wrote you this book. So we got to get in front of the mirror. When you start getting in front of the mirror, you start reading that mirror and you start realizing, listen, when you start realizing who you are in Christ Jesus, by the time we are done 3 weeks from now, I'll be so bold as to say, I hope by the time you leave this morning, you will have such a confidence of who you are in Christ Jesus that the devil's going to cry. He's going to cry, absolutely cry. Because if you realize the amount of power that you have, as the word tells you, the devil doesn't have anything over you. Nothing, absolutely nothing. The word says that the very same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. Did you know that? You have resurrection power residing within you. The devil knows it. Here's my question. Do you? Have you told your soul? Have you told your body? Have you come to a place of knowing who you are in Christ Jesus? Because once you do, it'll change everything. It'll change everything. And you'll be able to say, "I know who I am. I don't have to go find myself. I don't have to book a flight to Europe and backpack through the mountains to find myself. Guess where I found myself? I found myself in the mirror. I just picked it up and I read it and it told me who I am. I found myself." Find it by looking into the Word of God. Listen, your body can contact all sorts of things. We can contact each other physically. Your soul can get all sorts of gratification through entertainment. You can contact everything through your soul. The only way that you can have contact with your spirit is through the Word of God. This is your contact point. Right here. Let's stand together. And repeat this after me. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a physical body. That is who we are in Christ Jesus. Old things, listen, old things have passed away. And absolutely everything in your spirit has been made new. Now, next week, week after, we're going to talk about your soul and your body, because that has not been made new. Your body will be. There's a day coming. You're going to look good in heaven. Your soul needs to be saved. And I don't mean converted to Christ. I mean renewed your mind. Renew your mind. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you